Again, we are blessed to be able to be here and spend this time together. We certainly had a good service this morning. The song service was good, and the prayers were very well worded, and same holds true this evening. It's always good to be with each and every one of you. Again, our series is still going to continue to be on the seven churches of Asia from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Beginning this week, we are now into chapter 3, having talked about four of the seven, and we'll have three more left. Appreciate all the comments that I've received regarding the lesson, questions along the way and so forth, and I think that I may have mentioned to you, in fact, I know that I mentioned to you at the beginning of the series, that it may very well be the case that these lessons have probably provoked more questions than perhaps they may have answered, and that's okay. That just gives us an opportunity to study concerning these things and see what the Bible says regarding each one of them. It's also suggested that perhaps the lessons have ran a little, perhaps too long and at too fast of a pace, and that can very well, I wouldn't disagree with that, that it's been fast paced and maybe a little bit lengthy. So here's what I'll do. I'll continue to, of course, upload these to the website, and I've made additional copies of the PowerPoint so that if you feel like you missed something along the way and you want to get a copy of this, you feel free to get that. I'll have it in the back, and you can go back and listen to it online, even download it if you want to do that, and maybe comb through it and make yourself some notes if you feel like maybe there's something that I went too quick on or maybe didn't say in quite the best way or whatever the case may be. Tonight, beginning with Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to talk about the church at Sardis. Probably so that this church, or what is stated to this particular congregation, out of all of them, is probably the easiest, probably right along with Smyrna. It's not really difficult. So it may very well be that the lesson may not be as long tonight, but don't get used to that. But we probably will not be here as long tonight. I enjoy these letters because what is so applicable about them is even though these particular letters are written to seven real congregations who were struggling with some real problems during their day, we get the benefit of what was stated to them. Now, obviously, they receive benefit from it as well, but we do from the standpoint that we can look at it and know that during the first century, there were congregations, just like Corinth and others, who had legitimate struggles and problems and failings and faults. And we understand, too, that we will as well. We're going to have struggles, and we're going to have faults, and we're going to have failings. And there are going to be things that perhaps that we do that we understand, hey, this was not right, this was not the best thing to do, but now I know it, let's fix it and move on. And we see that with these seven. Now, not all of them was reprimanded, but the majority of them were. And so we see real congregations of God's people who were living during a midst and time when idolatry prevailed, and they were able to, in spite of that, live in a way that would be pleasing to God if they fixed the things that they had failed in, or if they continued to do the things that they were doing that were right, because the Lord oftentimes would commend them for the things that they were doing. Well, what does that have to do with us? That was written 2,000 years ago, or less than, but what does that have to do with us? Well, it has a lot to do with us because, again, it allows us to know that when we have problems, it allows us to know God's attitude toward those problems and that God expects us to recognize what we may be short in and to fix that and to continue in service to Him. That's significant. And so I hope that the lessons will be of value to you, even if they have been a little bit on the lengthy side. So again, I hope that you have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3. We just have Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and that will bring to close this series of lessons. Again, we're not going to spend time on this map. You probably have this, no doubt, in the back of your Bible. But again, we are in talking about the fifth of them this evening. First six verses of your Bible. I do want to spend quickly just some time, as I did on the others, just about some general statements concerning the city of Sardis and the condition of the time, as I've tried to point out to you as far as the other ones, how they were situated in relation one to the other. Sardis was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was, according to what Haley had stated in his commentary, it was rising 1,500 feet from the plain below. The hill overlooked the wide and fertile Hermas Valley. I thought that was neat. I know a lot of comments were made as far as because of the way that it was situated. It was almost, you could not get to it, perhaps on three of the four sides, and then the fourth side of the city was very well guarded. Had once been a wealthy city. It was an idolatrous city. And again, this is something that has come up with each and every one of these cities. This is something that was just rampant during their time. And I was thinking as I was considering the lesson and preparing for it, that often the case is that we look at our situation today and we look at it and say in a lot of respects things are worse and worse and worse. And I agree that there are a lot of things that take place today that did not happen even in my childhood when I was growing up. And many of you can look back over the course of your life and look at a lot of the things that are taking place today and you say that would have never taken place when I was growing up. And so that's true from that standpoint that things have gotten worse and worse, and there's even statements in the Bible that talk about that. That ungodliness will abound and things will grow worse and worse and so forth. But again, these individuals were living in very bad times as well. It's just that the challenges that they had were different from the challenges that we face in a lot of respects. Sometimes we look at situations as far as, I don't want to get off topic, but as far as perhaps availing ourselves of opportunities to do good unto others, and we say, well, it's really unsafe times, and we should. But then are we reminded about the Good Samaritan and the events that took place there? I mean, here was a man that fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, they beat him, and left him what? Half dead. Well, I wonder if our times are any more dangerous than the times then. They had dangers as well, and they were living in very perilous times to live in too, especially being a Christian. Destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17, but rebuilt with help from Emperor Tiberius of Rome. So there's some information regarding this particular congregation. And here's another statement that is common to each one of these. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That goes back to chapter 1. I know thy works. He has stated this in every one of them. And I made the statement, the fact that the Lord knows and there's nothing that they could do that would be hidden from the eyes of God. He is very well aware of their failings. He's very much aware of their tribulation and their persecution and the things that they have had to undergo. God is aware of our circumstance today. I made the comment to one before the beginning of the sermon service that the harder that God's people tries, the more that Satan will try to throw obstacles along the way. And persecution and tribulation has always followed God's people. Now go back and think about from the Old Testament through to the New. When God's people was doing what God wanted them to do, they were persecuted. The devil will see to it that there will be roadblocks and obstacles along our path. But we can overcome that. And that's really the theme of this book. That in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the idolatry that abounds in these various places, you can overcome. You can live for God. You can keep yourself unspotted from the things of the world. And go live with God in the glories of heaven for all eternity. That's the theme of this grand book. And He's teaching this to them through this series. So I know thy works, thy toil, what you're undergoing, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Now think about that. We'll keep it as simple as we possibly can. But I put on this screen, things are not always as they seem or appear. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. It very well could have been the case that they had a reputation that they were on the straight and narrow or doing what was right and all things seemed to be well. But yet again, that was not an accurate depiction of how they were seen from the Lord's standpoint. Now let me ask you this question. Can that be true today? Can it be true that to the outside world, and perhaps to our community, that things could look well from that standpoint, but on the inside, there's turmoil and faults and failings and a lack of doing the things that God would have us to do that are unknown to perhaps those who are looking from the outside? Can that be true of a congregation? Could it mean that when He is saying this, that He is saying that they had not went to the extreme as some of the other places have gone, to the extreme as some of the other congregations have went, as far as toleration and compromise and delving into the things and fellowship and the things of the world, that perhaps they had not done those things to a large degree, but yet on the inside, they were still not doing what the Lord would have them to be doing. And so I think from looking at this that that's really the only two options that it could mean. Is one, they had not gone to the extreme that some of the other congregations had went with the idolatry and the fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness that abounded. Yet they still had internal problems. Or they had a reputation that all was well when all was not well, because the Lord did not see them the way that either themselves or others had seen them. Thou hast a name that thou art living and art dead, and they're not the only ones. Because if you remember, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, when it gets to the last one, the seventh church of Asia that he writes to, Laodicea, what was their problem? They were blinded to their own condition before the Lord. You think that you're doing right, but you're not. You're miserable, poor, blind, rich, or naked rather. And so their vision or their thinking about themselves was skewed from reality. And that's why it is always important that we be honest and open with ourselves as individuals and as a congregation. But if I have a problem in my life, work on that. Recognize it. If I've done something wrong, repent of that and do better. That's not always easy, but we need to do that as individuals. I've got to do that. And we may need one another's help to do that. Or as a body, we may need to make things right along the way and do better. Pick ourselves up and keep on going in service to the Lord. And again, these letters are written so that they could learn their condition. They could learn the way God sees them and fix it. Do better. The Bible makes a number of statements regarding names and reputations and so forth. Like in Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than riches or wealth or material possessions. Remember that? So it's good to have a good name as an individual, and it's good to keep our reputation as pure as we possibly can so that that does not hinder the Word. Paul even wrote to Timothy about that, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, charity, conversation, and so forth. The Lord talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when He talked about, you are the light of the world, you are the salt, and so forth. They had influence. And if we don't strive to keep our reputations pure and clean, we will damage our influence with others. We'll even give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God and to speak the evil of God's name. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. But then he goes on to say, be watchful and strengthen those things which remain. You're familiar with the word watchful. A number of times in the Bible it's mentioned that we are to be on guard, we are to be vigilant, we are to be watchful. Like in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, King James Version used the word vigilant. Yours may use the word watchful. Why? Because we have an adversary as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so we've got to be on guard. We've got to watch. Because Satan will use opportunities to try to tempt us to do what we should not do. And by the way, so it was with him, it is with us today that we have those temptations and obstacles. But God's not at fault for that, is He? I recall the Bible saying that God doesn't tempt us with evil. Neither tempteth He any man. James chapter 1, remember that? Let a man not say when he is tempted of evil, I'm tempted of God. It's not God, but it's the devil. And he'll tempt us and try to devour us. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch, the Lord says in that passage. Be on the lookout. You know these things. Be vigilant about it. Be watchful about those things. Be watchful and strengthen, build up, support those things which remain. Those things that are lacking. Those things that are weak. Those things you haven't done. Do those things. Implement those things. Do we take inventory of our life? I spoke with you about that not long ago. Do we examine ourselves and look at what we're doing to see if we can strengthen? Not only implement things that we realize we should be doing, and now we're going to do them, but do we also look at the things that we are doing and purpose how we can be better at those things? I recall a particular preacher who just really thrived on the statement of striving for excellence. Just really liked that because he understood, he has a good point in the Scriptures too, that whatever we do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. And we want to do the very best that we can. Give the very best that we can give. Now, I know situations arise and that we're hindered from doing that very thing, maybe because of time. And if we had more time, we could perhaps do better on this, that, or the other. But do we purpose that we are going to strengthen the things that perhaps we're lacking in, or strengthen the things we've been doing, but now we want to do them better? Well, personal work. I look at myself, I think I need to do better at personal work. I need to do better or more at this, that, or whatever the case may be. Well, let's purpose to do better and try to do that to the best of our ability and opportunities that we have. The Lord is telling them, you be watchful and you strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, look at this next part. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. Again, Jesus knows. And He's taking inventory of them and He's saying to them, You need to make praise. You need to do better. I've examined you, and I have not found your works perfect before God. And this next statement. In verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Some remembering needed to be done. Some repenting needed to be done. So it was with a host of the other ones. This one reminds me of the church at Ephesus. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Chapter 2, verse 5. And repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick from out of its place. And the Lord is telling these people, you need to remember. You need to think. You need to remember how you had received and heard and hold fast. They'd received, no doubt, the gospel. They had heard that. They had obeyed that, hence they were in the body of Christ. This is the congregation of the Lord's people. And He's telling them, you hold it fast. Well, here's what's going to happen. And again, repentance found in each one of these references. Chapter 2, verse 4, 16, 21, and chapter 3, verse 19. Notice what he says. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What does that teach us? This is not the first time that the Lord has made statements like these to the congregations that John is writing to. What's he saying? We can't read that and not understand that the Lord is talking about the fact that He is intolerant to sinfulness. Not the Lord, He's okay with it. Sometimes we look at the long-suffering of God and we think somehow God is being compromising or God is okay with until a certain point. Well, no, God's not okay with evil. He's never been okay with evil. He's been long-suffering, yes, and He's given opportunities to make correction, yes. But God expects that His people walk holy before Him. Or there's consequences that are involved in that. If not here, then in the day of reckoning, in the day of judgment. Do we pay for things that we do here? Do we suffer consequences as a result of our evilness here and our sin here? Yes, we can. And we won't get away with it there. Repent and do better. That's the point. Now notice the next statement. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Now again, I'm encouraged by that. And you ought to be too. No doubt they were encouraged by that. Because had it been a situation where this particular congregation was involved in doing things that they should not have been doing, or perhaps they were weak, obviously, they needed the reprimand to strengthen the things that were lacking. But if several of them, or the majority, whatever the case may have been, was not faithful, notice what he says. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Now think about that. Is it possible that a congregation of the Lord's people can be going down the wrong path and yet there are still some within that body that had not compromised and were standing for truth even though perhaps the majority of that congregation were involved in doing something that they ought not be involved in? Is that possible? He just said, I have a few in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. How does one defile his or her garments? Remember James 1:27, keep himself unspotted from the world. When we are baptized into Christ, He washes our sins away, made our robes white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5, we talked about that this morning. And yet here it seems that there was some that in spite of what was going on in this congregation, this place, they had not gotten involved in that. They had not defiled their garments. I think that teaches us as well that we ought to be careful when we generalize to the extreme when it comes to congregations. And I strive not to do that, and I hope that you do too. And sometimes the case may be that someone will call us up and maybe even under the pretense of checking to see how we're doing, that now none of you have done this, but I'm using this for an example. And it's not long before they began to talk about, well, have you heard about what's going on? Well, they're not doing it. See, you've got to be careful about that. And sometimes the case is that individuals want to generalize, and because so-and-so has done something that he or she should not have done, well, have you heard about Mill Street? You see that? Well, just because someone has done something perhaps they should not have done is not an accurate depiction about each and every person that attends here. We understand that. We've got to be careful about that. It is possible that you may have some individuals who in the midst of wrongdoing, in the midst when a congregation is changing their mindset about some things and they're beginning to do some things that maybe they should not do, you may have some individuals who are not going along with that, who are trying to teach and to study and to stand for truth. That's what that's teaching us in this, among other things, about that. Keep himself unspotted from the ways of the world. So think about that and study about that perhaps even this week. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. I put not all, evidently were infected with the sin. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, verse 5. This is again a familiar statement throughout these letters. Here's who I am. This is who this is from. This is who it's to. This is the reprimand. This is the commendation that I'm giving you. And then here's some motivation for why you ought to be faithful and steadfast. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It is in the book of Revelation that white oftentimes refers to purity. And then he talks about this book of life. And this is not the only place that he talks about, even in the Old Testament. The book of life, or the book of the living, is mentioned. But he's saying if you overcome, if you do what's right, if you keep yourself right before me, then I'll give you eternal life. Notice again, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Remember the 20th chapter of Revelation? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But that also teaches us this point. That he said, in other words, if you're faithful and you do what I tell you to do, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. What does that infer? What conclusion can we make from that? That our name can be blotted out. If our name can be blotted out and therefore not be in the book of life and ultimately we're cast in the lake of fire, is it possible that I can fall from a right relationship with God? I believe we can. I believe the Bible supports that. And I think you do too. Overcome. And again, because of what Jesus has done and he has overcome, then we can too. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That reminds me of Matthew 10:32-33. We won't look at that. You know what that passage says. The fact that if we'll confess him before men, that he'll confess us before his Father which is in heaven. Then in verse number 6, he that hath an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, there's another comment we can make about that. The Bible here says what the Spirit says to the churches. How did they receive this word? How did they receive this information? John pinned it down, right? It was revealed by inspiration, revealed by the Holy Spirit. John pinned it down, and they received it. And yet the Bible says, hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. It's not been as lengthy as the other lessons. That wasn't on purpose. It's just the nature of what this letter contained. Clothed in white raiment, not blotted out, confessed before the Father and His angels. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. I try to end every sermon by saying the same thing. The steps to salvation or the plan of salvation. To hear, you know what they are. You've heard them over and over and over. To hear the gospel. Believe that Jesus is not just a historical person, but that He is the Son of God. Remember what they stated in John chapter 6. Pam may have included some of that in the bulletin. But in John chapter 6, there came a time when the Bible says that many of the disciples, because of what Jesus was teaching, they said was a hard saying. Who can understand it? And the Bible says that from that time, many of the disciples turned back and walked no more with Him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and He said, will you also go away? Remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So it's not just believing that Jesus existed, that there was a man by the name of Jesus. There was other people with the name Jesus. There's some variations of the word Jesus. It's not just that He lived, but it gets to the heart of what Peter confessed after that. Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? Willing to confess that so that He will confess us before His Father and the angels? Willing to repent of your sins, have a change of mind that leads to a change of action? And be baptized with Him for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. We stand at the ready to do that. But perhaps you have done that and you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living as you should. That happens probably to most, if not all of us. That at some point in time, we understand that we have not been living for God the way that we initially set out to do. But God fixed it through repentance and confession and prayer that He'll forgive us of those things. And we know that He will. He'll keep His end of it. And so if you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.